In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lutheran Reformation of 1517 was a fight for security. It was a fight for peace amongst the raging storm and the waves that were threatening all around. Because the theological system of the Middle Ages in many ways taught its pastors to preach insecurity. Right? It was unbelievably complicated and terribly difficult. I mean, purgatory and then indulgences to sort of mitigate the temporal effects of your sin. Just terribly, terribly complicated. Just nobody understood it. And they just walked around living in fear all the time, the faithful did. But, you know, just kind of at the popular level, God was depicted as like this monster who was constantly enraged with sinners and was out to get them. Like, that was the idea of God in the late Middle Ages, early modern period. God was going to get you, right? He was coming for you, right? And so the effects of this very, very dark period have even made its way into this country, right? To this day, and are enshrined in that horrible, horrible sermon by Jonathan Edwards titled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe you've read it. It presents a God who is terribly angry at you, but does nothing to alleviate that anger. So what this did then was to leave sinners who are generally just wounded and weak from the effects of sin, which we are, leave sinners having to appease God's wrath through their own sort of works, through their own little things that they do, things that they don't do, pilgrimages they would take, reparations they would pay called indulgences, all this sort of stuff. And one of the huge problems with that is, of course, you can never be certain about anything, right? That you can never be certain that you're really doing enough to meet the mark, right? That you yourself haven't, you know, maybe you haven't done the thing in good faith. Maybe you haven't done enough of the thing that you thought you needed to do, right? You can never be sure in that sort of system. And it was hellish and dark, right? And this medieval abuse strongly resonates in and haunts many of the churches to this day. Right? Luther, for his part, seemed to feel this weight more deeply than most people. At least, he showed it forth more than most people did anyway. And it nearly drives him to despair. You can read about this, of course. You can read his own accounts of this. I mean, it almost drives him to despair, to a complete rejection of the Christian religion. But the Lord is merciful. And he may not always give us exactly what we want, but you know what he gives us? Exactly what we need. Every time. And in the case of Luther, the Lord used that. Right, used that weight to drive him to what? To the Word. Right? He took that weight and drove Luther to the Word of God. And there he discovered that God's wrath, right, this distance between God and man that sin produces, it's already been quenched by the self-sacrifice of the Son. Right? There's nothing we need to do to bridge that gap and to produce our own righteousness. God has done it for us. Right? This God who has become a man and shed his own blood for the life of the world. Right? So all of this sort of moralistic preaching that he'd been accustomed to and hearing and been preaching himself about how to live and apply it to his life and all of this stuff, he discovered that there was nothing that he had to do. There was nothing he had to accomplish himself for his salvation. Because God in the person of his Son Jesus Christ had already done it. He had been justified by grace through faith. He discovered, and by God, he finally believed the gospel. Right? It sounds so simple to us, right? And this may seem like small or of little consequence to us, because we hear the gospel all the time. We know the gospel all the time. We hear it preached every week. We can read it ourselves. We're literate. They did not. Right? They did not. The people at Luther's time did not hear it every week. I mean, their clergy at the time were so miserably uneducated. Some of them didn't know how to read, much less know the gospel. Much less know that they are justified by Christ's blood and what he has done, and not by going on little pilgrimages, not by paying indulgences and this sort of thing. The Holy Spirit taught Luther from the scriptures that sinners are justified by God's grace as a gift, not by all those other things, right? Not by anything a person does. And they receive this by a miracle, by the miracle and gift and the power of faith that unites us to Jesus Christ. Because that's what faith does. It unites us to the Son of God. Now this is security and peace that had not been known for some time, at least not broadly anyway. Right? In this gospel is safety and security. Because what this means is that our fate is not dependent upon the wavering will of fallen man or our half-hearted efforts. Our life rests in the immovable promises of God. Sinners are justified by God's grace as a gift received by faith. And God's word concerning this resounds in our ears from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Why? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Right? That is God's pledge to us. That's what he's promised to us. He is our fortress. He is with us. Now this safety and peace of soul and heart is also sounded in our Lord's words to the Jews who believed in him. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, Christ says. There is now in Jesus Christ no longer any obligatory slavery to Satan or to sin, to death or to hell, right? You can be slaves to those things again. You can be slaves to Satan again. But guess what? Now it's elective. Now you have to choose it. Before, it was just a matter of fact. You were born into it. Resting in Christ, there is no reason that a Christian salvation has to ever be uncertain or in question again. Right? There's no like secret or ambiguous amount of sin left to be purged away by our own striving or contending. How do we know this? Because that's what the gospel tells us. If the Son makes you to be free, you will be free indeed. That is the gospel. It is truth that is founded on the Word himself. Yahweh in the flesh has said so, and he does not lie. Christ washes away sin for certain. Christ declares sinners to be righteous forever. And our God is not the God of doing things halfway and then quitting. That is not who God is. What does he say on the cross? It is finished. It is finished. Not, it will be finished someday. Not, it might be finished if you do X, Y, and Z. It is finished. It's finished right here, right now, in my bloody death for you. He doesn't just give us a chance to try a little bit harder. He doesn't just give us some sort of startup money and say, go do it. He is the God who makes sons and daughters out of absolute rebels and strangers to him. Christ didn't die so that we would be inspired by his sacrifice to work harder. He died to make you his own possession, to grab a hold of you and pull you up out of the abyss into which you were sinking, to scrub the charred remains of sin off of you and make you radiantly white, beautifully white by joining you to the eternal Son, making you heirs together with him forever. And I'll tell you, if you think that that is something that you can add to, right, that you can add to that justifying righteousness, you're fooling yourself. And you think a whole lot better of yourself than you should. The freedom and peace that he declares to us by his mighty word, that has no strings attached, that has no conditions that need to be met. The only condition that needs to be met is that you're a sinner. That's it. And you're born that way. So guess what? Check mark. He has baptized you into his name. You are his. You are of his household. You belong to him. And you don't just fade back into the ether. Right? That fact doesn't just go away like the dew on the grass outside evaporates in the sun. Right? Baptism isn't just some light dew. Right? It's not just a sprinkling or some puddle on the side of the road that evaporates when the sun hits it. Baptism is an ocean. Baptism is all worlds and all universes. It is the entirety of heaven, the entirety of the inheritance of the Son of God given to you. Don't you see? It's everything. It is the spring of God welling up to eternal life that flows from the riven side of Jesus. All that to say, it's not going anywhere. Not going anywhere. It's so solid and immovable that you don't even have to do it again and again and again, right? One faith, one Lord, one baptism, the scripture says. God gets it right the first time. The waters that covered over Pharaoh points to that baptismal water that drowns Satan in a flood of grace. They break forth and give us new life and new birth. So that out of death, guess what comes? The living. Out of slavery comes free sons and daughters of God. Out of hell come citizens of heaven and of the new earth that is to come. And so faith then, faith is not scaling up a mountain without a safety net. It's not climbing a mountain at all. Neither is it an act of our will, as it's so commonly understood today. It's not. Can't be if it's a gift from God. Sorry. Can't be. It's not an act of our will that's dependent upon our strength or commitment at one day or another. I mean, you know how that goes. How was your day yesterday? Pretty good? Maybe. Might not be so tomorrow. Right? It's not dependent upon your will and how you feel from day to day. Faith is this. It's finally resting, secure in our God who is an unbreachable fortress, who is a citadel and a castle with ramparts and bulwarks, who though the earth itself give way, and it will never ever be moved. Ever. Your God will never be moved from around you. Faith rests secure in the arms of our mighty God and Savior Jesus Christ, and trusts him in all things, and trusts him for all things, because he loves us. And he alone is the life spring of salvation. And our God is a fortress precisely because the earth as it presently is right now, the earth that you're about to walk back out to into after the sacrament of the altar, that earth eventually will give way. Right? And we right now, we go back into a world where we are under attack by Satan and his angels all the time. Right? You know this. I'm not telling you anything you do not know. We are constantly under attack. God is not a fortress that we build with our sincerity. He doesn't become more reliable or more trustworthy with the strength of our faith or the strength of our conviction. Rather, he gives himself as a fortress for our safety and our security because he knows how desperately we need him. He is unmoving, and his word cannot be broken. Bad things do happen in this life. And I'd say at least the last 5 years are a testament to that general fact, broadly speaking anyway. At least the last 5 years. And they happen to good people. Right? They even happen to faithful, pious Christians. Right? Our brothers in Nigeria right now are being killed all day long, counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Right, by the end of this day, this Lord's day, 12 more will be dead. And then the next as well. That is true. That is happening right now. Burden and temptation and sorrow come. And they will continue to come until the last day, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the gates of hell will never ever prevail against him or his church. Right? This little flock whom the kingdom of heaven is being given. Because hell can never, ever prevail against him who surrounds us at all times and is our fortress and our refuge. And we know that in the holy mystery of God's immense mercy, all things, every single thing, all things work together for our good in some holy way. Right? All things serve the salvation and the good that God would have for us, even if at the time we don't understand what's going on. Even if at the time we don't understand what God is doing for us, all things serve his purposes. In him we are utterly safe and secure and never lost or forgotten. So we don't need then to be constantly looking over our shoulder to see if the devil is trying to get us, right, to let Satan steal our attention away from the Lord. He is over our shoulder. He is trying to do all that, right? But he cannot have us because we don't belong to him anymore. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And part of the freedom that Christ has won for us and has given to us so freely is the freedom to not have to bow down and bend the knee to Satan any longer. And to obey him. There's no need to measure our devotion or our faith or count up our good works in a big long list. They're worthless when compared to the law. But praise be to God, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge and our fortress. And embraced this way, the way that he has so promised in his word, the way that Luther understood so powerfully in his arms that surround us at all times. He will bring us with him into eternity forever. He makes us more than just sons or heirs of Abraham, more than just Lutherans. By grace, by his indelible mercy and enduring love, we are the very sons of God. May Christ in his mercy ever keep us as exactly this. In Jesus' name, amen.